All right, happy Easter. As I was preparing today and even getting up early and thinking about this morning and having an empty sanctuary, it kind of reminded me, or at least it made me think, was this like what the first Easter was like, where all of God's people were sort of scattered and in their homes and not meeting together? And we're kind of in a unique situation, as we have been for several weeks. But listen, we celebrate, no matter where we are, no matter what day it is, we celebrate that our Savior has given His life for us, and that death could not hold Him down. And we are here to celebrate Easter. I want to take just a second to pray for those who you have seen baptized. We do that every time we baptize someone, but I want us to do that corporately. And so let's pray. God, I pray for those that have been baptized this week, that we just saw their testimonies, we saw their act of obedience. And God, we just pray that you bless them, that you help them to grow, that you use our church to disciple them. God, that every day that they'll go deeper in you, and that when they look back a year from now, when they look back to this week, God, I pray that they will be able to see the growth in their own lives. God, I pray that you strengthen not just them, but their families. God, I pray that you use their testimonies, that you use their baptism that illustrates what you've done already in their hearts, that you'll use that to save others today. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 24, and while you're turning there, I want to share that one of my favorite sports movies is Remember the Titans. And in that title, we are reminded to remember a group, a team that made a difference. And the backdrop of this story was a football team in Virginia, a high school football team in 1971, where the schools had been segregated, but then they went through the desegregation process of bringing blacks and whites together, and that's the backdrop. And in that story, we're reminded through this team that came together and won the state championship, we are reminded of what can happen when we give people a chance, people who are not like us. It reminds us of what can happen when we move past racial barriers and see people as being image bearers of God. And it reminds us what can happen if we work together whenever we sort of have this team mentality. And there's lots of other things that we can be reminded of when we watch this movie, Remember the Titans. Well, I want you to know that the resurrection is also worth remembering. And again, the resurrection is not just something, the crucifixion is not just something that we celebrate one Friday a year or one Sunday a year, but every week whenever believers gather together, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and we celebrate the fact that He did not stay dead, but He rose from the grave, defeating our sin, defeating our death, that we will one day face, that He is stronger than those things, and He can raise us up to eternal life, just as He raised Himself. We celebrate that every week. And when we remember the resurrection, listen, it's not just about some past event that happened, nor is it about some future resurrection where we are with Him for all eternity. But I want you to know that there are implications of a risen Savior. There are implications today for us to be able to remember and for us to be able to walk in. And what I want to share this morning, what I want to look at, is six resurrection reminders that we see in Luke chapter 24. And so if you found that, I want to just point out these six things. Number one, I want to point out that the resurrection reminds us that Jesus is the promise-keeping God. It reminds us that Jesus is the promise-keeping God. If you look in verse 1, here's what it says. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And verse 8 says that they remembered his words. Now, I don't know about you, but I get that. I have to be reminded. There are times whenever life begins to overwhelm that I have to be reminded of the promises of God. I have to be reminded about what he says. You know, sometimes some things that the Lord speaks to his people are very personal. And listen, we've got to be careful whenever we say, "God spoke this to me," if it doesn't line up with Scripture. But there are times that he speaks something very specific into our lives, really, in a sense, just for us. I remember 5 years ago, I was at Falls Creek, and this is when, I've shared some of our story about adopting Cade and some of her health difficulties, and there was a time that doctor after doctor told us that she will not survive, she will not live, and there was a time before I even came to be the pastor at Skytook, I was seated at Falls Creek, a place that is so familiar where God's voice would speak as we get away from distractions and spend time with him, and I remember the Lord just pressing on my heart to turn around and look behind me. As I turned around, I saw a teenage girl with special needs. And just as only the Holy Spirit of God can press into me, I sensed him saying, "That's going to be Catherine one of these days, attending Falls Creek as a teenager." And now, if that were not to happen, it would cause me to even doubt my ability to sense or to hear God. And listen, sometimes there are just times that he presses in, but listen, even after that fact, going through surgeries and then some recent heart complications that she has that we found out about, listen, if I'm not careful, I can begin to doubt the things that God has said. You know, don't we do that? We begin to look at our world, the world that we're living in, and we see the chaos with our economy, and we see the chaos with the coronavirus. There are times that I have to just be reminded that he is sovereign, that he's on his throne, that he holds all things together, and that there's nothing that'll happen to me that doesn't first pass through his hand. I have to be reminded of that. You know, whenever we begin to doubt, after we've committed our life to Christ, if we begin to doubt, "Hey, has he really saved me? Have I really committed my life to the Lord?" All I have to do is look in his word and be reminded that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. He is the promise-keeping God. As a believer, whenever I get wrapped up in sin and I get distracted and I think, well, surely he's going to just sort of toss me to the side because I've repented a hundred times of these things only to find myself back in this sin. What will he do? How will he treat me? I'm reminded that of his promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the promise-keeping God. I want you to know that he promised, that he predicted that he would die and that he would rise 3 days later. But I want you to know that he makes another promise, and that's he's coming back. He's coming back for his children. There will be another grand revealing, and it's when Jesus returns for us. He is the promise-keeping God. And so verse 8, we read, they remembered his words. Verse 9 says, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The resurrection reminds us that he is the promise-keeping God. But number two, the resurrection reminds us to see life in light of all Scripture. To see life in light of all of Scripture. So verse 13 says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." So here they are. There's these recent events, and they're talking about these recent events. And so here's what Jesus says to them concerning recent events. He said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so really, as we look at life and the events that transpire in life, we can really look at those in one of two ways. We can first look at Scripture and then see the world through the lens of Scripture, or we can first look at the world and then just sort of have all these speculations of, well, I guess the Bible means this, or I guess God's like this. They're very two different ways to look at life. One through the lens of Scripture, and one not. You know, recently I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with a friend that I've been praying for, who's not a believer. In fact, he doesn't claim to, or his claim is that God doesn't exist. He has no beliefs in him. Would probably consider himself more an atheist. And so I asked him, I said, because I'm seeing all the difficulty in life and saying, well, hey, you know, there's death all around and there's sickness all around, all these things, everything seems to be collapsing. Does that not cause you to at least consider the fact that there is a God and to look at that possibility? And his response was no. In fact, it gives me more confidence in my own view that there is no God, because if there was a God who loved the world, why would he allow all these things to happen? See, one view uses Scripture to shape worldview, and the other view looks at the world and determines things about God or that God doesn't exist based on speculation. But see, the resurrection, it forces us, it causes us, reminds us to see life in light of Scripture. You see, it's the Scripture that teaches us what's wrong with the world. You see, when sin entered the world, it fractured. It ruined everything. It had its effect not just on sinful people, but its effect was on nature and on the world. And there's brokenness all around us. Like there's not just sex within the covenant of marriage to be enjoyed by husband and wife, but now there's sexual immorality and homosexuality and there's pornography and there's adultery and there's all these things that have been fractured by sin. There's not wine, but there is drunkenness and addiction. See, the scripture is what teaches us what's wrong with the world. And the scripture points to sin being the cause of all the brokenness that we see. But I want you to know that scripture also teaches us what is wrong with us. Because scripture is going to say that sin is not just in the world, it's not just fractured the world, but it's fractured me. And it is scripture that gives the answer to the problem, that it is Jesus. That's what Jesus is trying to get these two to understand on the road to Emmaus, is that there is a sin problem, but God sent His Son to die for our sin problem. Thus, when we repent and through faith embrace Him as the sacrifice of our sin, that we are forgiven and set free and made right. It's the resurrection that reminds us to see all of life in light of the Scripture. A few weeks ago, right before everything shut down, I had a chance to get my hair cut, and I was talking to the lady that was cutting my hair, and I was sharing the gospel with her, and she began to share with me that, she has a church background. She went with her grandparents to church while she was growing up, but hadn't really been involved lately. But here's the kicker. Here's what she said. She said something to the effect of, all you have to do is look in the Bible and see that it predicts all the craziness in the world as we are coming to an end. What is the resurrection? What is difficulty? What do all these things do? It reminds us that we are to see life in light of Scripture. Number three, the resurrection reminds us that Jesus pursues. It reminds us that Jesus pursues. So look at verse 28 with me. It says, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." And so verse 32 says, "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" So Jesus is the God who pursues. It speaks of their hearts burning inside of them as Jesus shows up and begins to have a conversation with them and sort of leads them to the truth. A heart that burns within them. Now, he's not talking about heartburn, okay? They haven't just eaten some spicy food and now there's something going on with their body. It is this conversation, it is this nearness with Jesus that sort of awakens something in them. You know, this last week I had an opportunity with many faith leaders across the United States. I had an opportunity to be on a conference call with President Trump. Now I didn't have a chance to speak with him. He wasn't listening to me, but with many other pastors, I had a chance to be on a conference call concerning the things that are going on. And it really felt odd being on my phone listening to the president talk. It was like different than seeing him on the news. Here is Jesus. Jesus could have been anywhere in the world talking to anyone, just as Trump could have been anywhere talking to anyone, but he chose to talk to some pastors. Listen, Jesus could have been anywhere in the world that he wanted to be, anywhere in the universe that he wanted to be, but he shows up to talk to two guys, to show that he is the God who pursues and awakens hearts. When I was 7, having grown up in church without a heart ever been awakened by the Lord. And I went to church on a Sunday night like I did every Sunday night. no expectation of hearing from the Lord. I can't tell you what the preacher preached about, but I'm fairly confident that it wasn't a strong salvation message. He was preaching to the choir in a small Baptist church on a Sunday night. But I can tell you that was the night that the Lord awakened my heart. That this heart burning within us, not acid reflux, not a pain, but just this overwhelming desire that I needed to give my life to the Lord. In fact, I had to. I saw one option, and that was to give my life to the Lord as He awakened my heart. As I read this text, I thought about being 14 at Falls Creek, and the Holy Spirit of God calling me into vocational ministry. Again, that burning in the heart, the overwhelming desire that this is what God wants me to do and there's no other options. There's nothing more wonderful than saying yes to Him. And then even this week, I looked up an old album that I had probably as a 15 or 16 year old teenager. And I was struggling with some things. I was struggling with whether or not I wanted to follow God, whether or not I could follow God. Struggling with purity. Struggling with being close to the Lord and then being far from the Lord. And then just almost like a tennis match. Like my life was a tennis ball between doing what I wanted and what God wanted. And even this week as I listened to that album, I was taken back to the God who every step of that way pursued me. That at times it was with discipline, but always, always with mercy as He pursued me, continuing to breathe life into a heart that didn't want to let go of sin. The resurrection reminds us that Jesus pursues. Verse 33 tells us, they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, what I find interesting about this whole conversation on the road to Emmaus is that Jesus' desire was for His followers to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was given. Yet you have two leaving Jerusalem, and it's there that the God shows up to pursue, to lead them back to where He wanted them to be. Listen, I don't know if you belong to the Lord. And maybe you found yourself wandering, going opposite of where He desires you to be. But can I tell you that the same God who pursues you in salvation is the one that shows up and draws you back. And if you've not given your life to the Lord, He is the God that pursues, not in anger, not to rub in your face all the things that you've done wrong, but to remind you that He loves you, and that's the reason He died, was for all your sin, so that you can be saved. The resurrection reminds us He's the God that pursues. Number four, the resurrection reminds us that faith is not blind. It reminds us that faith is not blind. Look at verse 36. It says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See My hands and My feet, that it is I myself. Touch Me, see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when He said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, it was almost too good to be true. They were marveling. He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them." Now, Jesus reminds us through the resurrection that faith is not blind. And so it's one thing for the apostles to hear that he's not in his grave. It's one thing for the apostles to hear that he's risen. It's another thing for them to see it with their own eyes. In fact, this is the reason he called them to be apostles, to witness not just his life, but to witness his death and burial and resurrection, thus so they could write about it in the Word, and it could be passed down to us. See, faith is not blind. Jesus appeared to many resurrected. In fact, Paul's going to point out that he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And Paul's defense is, you don't believe me? Go ask the 500 who are alive today that saw him with their own eyes. Friends, faith is not blind. Jesus shows up and he says, see my hands and see my feet. Touch the wounds. Give me something to eat. If I were dead, would I be eating? You know, there are some that say, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just sort of fainted. That the beating he took, that hanging on the cross, that when they took that spear and they stuffed it in him and blood ran out and then water because he had bled out, he wasn't really dead, he had just fainted. Even if that were true, what kind of person can travel 7 miles to Emmaus in back, having just endured the difficulty that he went through? See, he gives proof that he was resurrected. That's what his word reminds us of. Faith is not blind. What's interesting is that the first to encounter the risen Savior and encounter the angel that said he's not here, he's risen. The first to encounter that, to see that with their eyes, were women. Now, that might not mean anything to us in our culture today, but listen, in the first century, if you were a woman, your witness was considered unreliable. In fact, if you were in court and you were a woman to testify, I saw this, I witnessed this, they would throw that out of court, because they said that women were unreliable in their testimony. Now, if the apostles were making up this story, collaborating this story, do you think that they would have picked women to be the first encounter of the resurrected Lord? No, they would have picked the most credible witness on their side. See, faith is not blind. Look outside of the Bible. Look at the historical accounts from the first century who wrote about a group of people whose claim was that their Lord was alive. Faith is not blind. What's amazing, what I find maybe most amazing about this whole thing is that they went from worshiping on the Sabbath day, went from worshiping on Saturday, which they had done for thousands of years, to then worshiping on Sunday to celebrate the resurrected Lord almost overnight. I don't know about what your church experience is, but my church experience is that it's hard to change anything with a group of people. But to change the day that they worshiped corporately for all cities and all towns and all synagogues is proof that something significant happened. See, our faith is not blind. But maybe you're listening and you're still skeptical. And you want to argue all the points that I just said. Listen, we can argue this text that was written 2,000 years ago. But what you cannot argue with me is what Jesus has done in me. I am not the same as I was even a few years ago. Jesus is alive in me. And the resurrection reminds us that faith is not blind. Number five, the resurrection reminds us to be on mission. The resurrection reminds us to be on mission. If you look at verse 44, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture." He does this again. Verse 46 said, "He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit is given." The resurrection reminds us to be on mission. You see, had he stayed dead, the story would have ended, but he didn't. He rose. He's alive, and not just alive out there somewhere, but alive in us. Listen, if you are a believer, it is because you have been invited into this story. And it tells us how in verse 47, where it talks about repentance and it talks about forgiveness of sin. You see, the way we are brought into the family of God is whenever we recognize that we are a sinner, that we're sinful and we're in need of a Savior. And repentance is that we turn from our sins, from us being the boss of our life, us calling the shots of our life, and we return from that and we embrace Him, His death on the cross, what He did for us to pay the penalty of sin, and He becomes our Lord. He becomes our boss. He becomes our pursuit. See, we're brought into this story, but not just for our own forgiveness, not for just our own repentance, but verse 47 says so that He can be proclaimed to all nations. In other words, the resurrection reminds us that He did not just rise from the dead and He did not just save us, but you and I are brought in the story to be ambassadors, to then go out and to proclaim all the things that He's done. That's why our mission statement here at Skychook First says that we exist to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission. And the resurrection reminds us of that. And I've loved seeing stories this week from people who belong to this church basically saying that they posted on Facebook, This is who I was, and this is what Christ has done in me. And I would encourage you that today, if you are a believer, to share your story on social media for the world to see. Because when we proclaim Him, when we're reminded to proclaim Him and we do it, then there's repentance and there's forgiveness for others as well. The resurrection reminds us of our mission, to be on mission. And number six, the resurrection reminds us that there is great joy in Christ. That there's great joy in Christ. So if you look at verse 50, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem," listen, "with great joy. And were continually in the temple blessing God." I've got to admit, we as your pastors, we're trying to figure out how to shepherd, how to pastor well during a pandemic. You know, that's not something that they've taught us in seminary, and we're trying to figure it out. And some days we think we're doing okay with it, and there are other days that we don't know what in the heck we're doing. We're trying to figure it out. Once you know, there are some people who are doing it well. Bulldog Pizza. You know, Sam and his group at Bulldog Pizza, they are looking for ways to not just be generous to the community during this time, but to point people to Christ during that. They're doing well. They're doing great. Dennis Harrison's small group is doing excellent at making sure that they are continuing to meet by Skype as a small group or by whatever it's called. They're meeting online. They are looking for ways to serve others. They are reminding each other the things to be praying. They are doing well during this time. You want to know what I felt like my greatest challenge was going into working from home, social distancing? My greatest challenge it was going into this that I struggle being at home for more than a day. And listen, it has nothing to do with my family or my kids. I love them, but I just sort of get antsy sitting around. I struggle going in the thought of being at home all the time with no one to go see, no one to go serve, no meeting to go to, no ministry to do, or at least like we had been doing it. But can I tell you that the last month has been good. And here's why. It's been good for me personally. Because it has forced me to be reminded where my joy is anchored. My joy is not anchored in having a large church. It's not anchored in having a big platform. My joy is not anchored in my health. It's not anchored in economic status. It's not anchored in being able to take my wife out on a date or to take the kids to the movies. I have been reminded that my joy is anchored in Jesus. And believers, we need to be reminded where our joy is found. And the resurrection does that. It reminds us that all things can be stripped away, but His death, burial, and resurrection remains. That things could be stripped from me. And if my joy is anchored in things, it can be taken just like that. But when my joy is anchored in Christ, anywhere, anytime, joy. Believer, maybe you've walked away. Maybe this past year has been rough. And it has everything to do with personal sin, choices that you've made, things that you've gotten yourself into. The resurrection reminds us that great joy is found in Jesus. And if you're here today, if you're listening today, and you've never given your life to Jesus, you cannot know the fullness of joy that I'm speaking of. You can have some joy, you can have some happiness, you can find satisfaction in things. Listen, that's true. But the great joy, the full joy that this text speaks of is only found in Christ. Believer or not, maybe you're experiencing this burning within you. Can I tell you that through personal experience and scripturally speaking, that is satisfied when we say yes to Christ? The pastors here, we would love to connect with you. We'd love to encourage you. You can message us and we will connect with you if the Lord is stirring in you about anything that you've heard. That's why we're here, to help you. Don't let another day go without saying yes to Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder. God, I'm grateful that the resurrection, that it's not just some past event, and the implications are not just for our future, that when we die, we will be resurrected in heaven. Those are incredible in and among themselves. But the beauty of all this is the difference that it makes in our lives today. As we go throughout today, may we be reminded of the resurrection. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you create the burning hearts of those who need to trust you, and that they will not be satisfied until they say yes to you, and that you would flood their hearts with joy, this great joy that Scripture speaks of. In Jesus' name, amen.